Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Teresa, and it is an absolute delight to be with you here today. It's Mother's Day, and that is a day that we celebrate. But just like we've heard from Ian and Jill, and I'm so grateful for their story, today can be a little bit complex and challenging for some people, and it's important to me that we talk about that. And in my own experience, yes, I'm a mum, but I had many, many years where I didn't think that I could actually have children. And there were many Sundays that although I was determined to celebrate with my family and friends, it took everything in me to go to church. And when I got back in the car, I would burst into tears. It was hard. It was hard not knowing whether I was ever going to see that dream come to fruition. And I have dear, dear friends that are still waiting to meet that special person because they would love to be a mum. I have dear friends and couples, just like we've heard this morning, that have tried everything and it's just not happening for them in their timing. I have children, I have friends that have lost children. I have friends that have lost their mums. Maybe you've got a complicated relationship with your mum. Today on Mother's Day can be hard. And if that is you, I just want to say thank you for being here. I want to let you know that we love you and that I see you. And I'm so grateful for your time today. If this is a hard day, can I also encourage you to just acknowledge that it's hard and that's all right. And to maybe today you can do something kind for yourself because you really do deserve that. But if for today you are celebrating with little ones or big kids, I hope that you get spoiled rotten. My message today is called What We See. And I'd like to start off with a little story. When I was young, in my early to late 20s, I spent quite a lot of time traveling. I would save up my money from my full-time job to travel the world. And I had a couple of friends that I would travel with, my travel buddies. One was Megan, that I met from school, and the other one was Patrick. I met him through work. And Patrick, in particular, was quite the art lover. So it wouldn't come as a surprise to you that when I traveled with Patrick, most of our destinations were around museums. So, very fortunately, in Paris we went to the Pompidou and the Louvre, and in Florence, of course, we went to the Uffizi. But this story takes place in the Guggenheim in New York. Patrick and I were standing at the museum this one particular day, and I was looking at a picture not that different to the one behind me today. As I was looking at this picture and admiring the colours and the shapes, Patrick came alongside me and gave his interpretation. Wow, look at those incredible colours that are just coming down to hold that grief and the light that's coming behind it for the hope. And he went on and on about this photo and what he could see in this picture. What? Are we looking at the same picture? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Have you taken something? I just simply didn't see what he could see. But we had the same photo in front of us, same picture in front of us, but we were seeing different things. Not dissimilar to this picture here that Lauren Horton has painted for us. I know that if I was to ask you what you could see, it would be really different to my interpretation. Maybe you see a story. Maybe you see swirls and photo and colours and things. It would be really different. And I find that fascinating. We can all look at the same picture, but have different interpretations and see different things. What's more interesting to me is that occasionally I would find, and particularly at the Guggenheim, and this picture is no different, sometimes the artist would have a little description box. Sometimes it was down the bottom on the right-hand side. And in that box, they would tell us what their vision was, what the story behind that picture was, the interpretation that they wanted to get across. So I looked at that description box here in the Guggenheim, and I took a pause. And I thought on those words, what was intended by the artist. And I looked with fresh eyes on the picture in front of me. And slowly, I could start to see that image that Patrick could see and that the artist intended come to fruition. I know that Lauren has a story behind this picture, and maybe you could ask her about that one day. Of course, she's happy for us to interpret it, but she has a particular story that she would like to get across. And I wonder if we knew what that story was, if that would change what we see. I know sometimes I need somebody to point out what's right in front of me to be able to see things from a different perspective. I'd like to share two interesting facts with you. The first one is pretty much unrelated to my story, but it's interesting nonetheless. I was born completely blind. Completely blind. My parents took me home from hospital and were told by almost all the doctors that they didn't know why, there was no family history, but they would have to get used to having a child that was visually impaired. But there was one particular specialist who came alongside and said, "I can't actually tell you the name of this particular thing, but I think Teresa might have the same thing that my granddaughter has." And just like some children are slow to walk and talk, some can be slow to see. And I think that might be what Teresa has. So at some stage, I don't know if it'll be a day, a week, 2 years, or 20 years, I think that she will start to see. So they took me home with that hope. And one day I was 6 months old. Luckily, I didn't have to wait too long. And Mum had me in one of those playpens. And she tells the story that she walked past and I followed her eyes. So she turned around and walked the other direction and I was able to trace her eyes. And in that moment, she was able to see that I could see. As a parent, that would have been so exciting to call my dad and recount, "Teresa can see." The other interesting fact is that for as long as I can remember, I have struggled with imposter syndrome. And research tells us that 90% of us will struggle with this at some time in our life. But if you're not familiar with that term, let me tell you what it means for me. I can have the skills and the capabilities to do anything I want, but I have an overriding message that tells me I'm not good enough, that other people can do it better than I can, and that if I do step out in confidence and try new things, somebody's going to think that I'm a fraud, that I really can't do it and shouldn't. Luckily, after many years, I've learnt some skills so I can recognise that voice a bit easier, and I will at the end share one of those things that have really helped me. But it's debilitating. And I'm wondering whether or not you've ever struggled with that. I'd like to say that that's ended for me and I no longer have trouble, but right up to this very message, I was plagued with these thoughts. 2 months ago, I rang Mike so excited. And I said, "I've got a message I really feel needs to be shared today on Mother's Day." And then these voices started to play in my head. Self-doubt. Do you really think you can do it? Do you really have what it takes? Then I had a moment with the kids. They were just being normal children. I was tired. Not being the mum that I really want to be. I was yelling, short-tempered. And I rang Mike and I said, "I can't do it. I can't preach on Mother's Day. I'm a terrible mum. I can't speak on Mother's Day. You're going to have to ask somebody else." Well, in his wisdom and being married for a number of years now, he just paused and said, "Have a bit of a think about it." And I went back to the Word. I went back to my quiet time. And sure enough, I felt this prompting again that, no, I can do it. And this is a message that's meant for today. I'm really believing that somebody's going to be encouraged. So I rang Mike back and I said, "Okay, go ahead and tell somebody, maybe ring Ryan, because if he knows, then I'll feel extra accountable and I'll do it." I'm so glad that I did, because sometimes we just need to be reminded of what we can do and who we are. I want you to know that it doesn't matter what other people have called you. It doesn't really even matter what you call yourself. There is only one who is authorized to call you by name. I want you to know that other people aren't qualified to name you. Sure, your parents have actually given you a name, but we're talking about more than that. Circumstances may have made it really difficult, but they're not powerful enough to define you. I want you to know that your history may have marked you, but it is not authorized to label you. I want you to know that what your mother may have called you, or what your father may have done to you, may have caused some really serious harm and pain, and it may take real hard many years to come out of that. But you need to know today that those actions and words do not have the power to shape the totality of who you have been called to be. You have not been defined by your past, and you are not defined by your behaviors or your failures, and you are not defined by your struggles. We are not defined by our feelings. We're not defined by our circumstances. We're certainly not defined by our mental health. And we're definitely not defined by social media. You are who God says that you are, and that never changes. Your Heavenly Father has given you a name. You are not a mistake, and you are not an afterthought. You have been created in His very image. This is the creator of the universe. That means that every single aspect of your physicality has been handpicked and designed. From the texture of your hair to the color of your eyes to the color of the skin. Everything, every single aspect of your physicality has been made in the very image of God. That means that you and I are an example of the creative genius of God. Some of you would know that I can't have children naturally. So Soraya, we were successful and able to have Soraya through the help of IVF. But what you might not know about those procedures is that when they take the egg and the sperm and they put it in the dish, every day for 5 days, the scientists are taking a photo of that cell. They're looking to see how it's dividing, and the hope is that at day 5, it turns from an embryo into a blastocyst. And that, in their research, tells them that that's the best chance that we have of having a healthy pregnancy. Of course, waiting for that phone call and photo every day was really stressful, but incredible. Have you ever considered what that cell looks like when it divides? 2, 4, 6, 8, 24, 48, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, seeing those cells that potentially could be a child, hand-created by our loving Father? Incredible. But more than that, not only is your physicality hand-designed, your temperament, your personality was hand-picked in His image. That means if you are an introvert, you are not an introvert by mistake. Or if you're an extrovert, you are not an extrovert by mistake. Now, I will say I think God has a sense of humor, because I'm an introvert and Mike's an extrovert, and I'm sure He finds that quite humorous. You guys can get together and work it out. This will be fun. But we are who God created us to be. Even our weaknesses are a chance for His love and grace to be on display in our life, right? See, we will either live up to, or we will live down to, look down to, whatever you believe to be true of who you are. Let me say that again. You will either live up to or look down to whatever you believe to be true of who you are. This sense of identity is so crucial. We see it as a theological thread all the way through Scripture, from Genesis right through to the maps in Revelation. Identity is discussed. In the beginning, we see that God plucked a man from an obscure place. And we're going to pick up in Genesis 17, verse 5 and 8. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. God doesn't just change his name. He changes the GPS coordinates on his destiny and where he's going. Because that's what happens when God changes your name. He changes where you're headed and he changes where you're going to end up. There is no way I would be standing here today if I stayed living with my boyfriend in my 20s in that abusive relationship. I made those choices to be with him. I was far from God, but God never stopped pursuing me. That's how deep his love is. And I never stopped being his girl. I never stopped being his daughter. And when I found myself in a place so lost, with the inability to actually make any choices to leave, and I got down on my hands and knees and humbled myself and said, God, I need your help. I don't know how to do this. He found me there in that moment. And I went in the opposite direction. He changes your destiny. He changes where you're headed. He says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to create a whole new people. They will be mine and I will be theirs and I will set them apart. They will not be who they used to be, but I will give them my name. My provision and presence will be with them. If only they would choose to align themselves with who I say that they are. If only they would think and behave accordingly to their new identity, not how they feel, not according to their circumstances, not what other people say about them. If they just act according to what I'm saying, they will see me act and work in their life. The Israelites are so similar to us, aren't they? Over and over and over again, we see them forget who they were called to be. Living in fear of the enemy, seduced by the culture, they keep getting distracted and they keep bending and bowing and settling for below what God had for them. They'd been free from 400 years of slavery and they were living in the land of milk and honey. But they never quite got this issue of identity straight. We are living in a time with so many voices. And although I hope this message is encouraging to everybody, today is Mother's Day and I want to specifically talk to mums. I know you feel sad and distracted and not enough. Because everything we are told and everything we see that is reinforced is that we're not enough, that we're not doing enough, we're not being enough or measuring up enough. Because everything we see tells us the opposite. We need to be more fun, more present, we need more time, more energy, we need to be slimmer, we need to be prettier, we need to discipline this way. No, we're disciplining that way. Our kids need more activities, they need less. It is deafening. And it is so easy to feel discouraged and just like you just want to give up. I don't have what it takes. And if we're not listening to those voices, we're comparing ourselves to other people. That's not who you are called to be. You know, when we allow ourselves to be reminded of who and whose we are, we allow God to meet us where we are. And he reworks and reminds us that we are unique and we are so deeply loved. And when we get our identity right, that's the hinge that changes the course of our life. In Judges 6, we see the children of Israel have opened themselves up to enemy attack because they were once again forgot who they were and they were living in fear. So we're going to pick up in verse 11 and 12. We see God show up to meet with one man. Judges 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. This is what I want you to listen to. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The angel of the Lord came and sat down. In other words, the very presence of our almighty God saw that one situation was so dire and one person so significant that it wouldn't just shape his life, but the life of so many others, that he was going to find a way to come down and meet with him to make sure he knew who he was. I can't get over the fact that God keeps pursuing me and showing up to me like that. I can't get over the fact that the angel of the Lord loves me that much, that he would keep coming for me, keep pursuing me, keep showing up to speak to me when I need it the most. I want you to know, wherever you are today, that you are never lost in the crowd. However busy life feels, however lonely you feel today, you have a heavenly Father that is meeting and wanting to be with you today. You are never lost to the sight of God. Your friend might not notice. If you have a spouse, they might not see it. You have an employer that might not even be aware of what's happening to you. But God has his eye on you. He knows exactly what is happening in your circumstances today. I hope I never just let that roll off the top of my tongue, that the God of the universe has stepped down to this place, my lounge room, your lounge room, wherever you are. The God of the universe wants to meet with us today. He loves us that much. And he keeps coming for us. We see this in the entire Bible, from Genesis right through to Matthew, when we learn that Jesus comes in person. God is trying to find ways to come down and remind us of who we are, to raise our eyes from our circumstances to him, because he knows that's the hinge that's going to change things. He shows up to a lady called Hagar, and we don't have time to share her whole story, but you can read it in Genesis 16. But she was someone that was discarded and mistreated by the people that she should have trusted the most. Here she finds she sits in the wilderness feeling so alone and broken and unseen by God. But he shows up and reminds her of who she is. I'm wondering if the people in your life have let you down. Are you sitting here feeling alone and forgotten? Can I remind you that your Creator calls you by name and will come and find you wherever you are? Do you know what I find remarkable? Sometimes we find ourselves in spaces and situations and circumstances that are actually our own doing. We can't blame anybody but ourselves. I don't know about you, but there are whole chapters in my life that I look back on, I don't even recognize that person. There are whole seasons of my life where I can't believe the decisions that I made, the relationships that I allowed, the influences that I let in my space. When I look back, all I can do is be grateful that I had a heavenly Father that never lost sight of who I was to him. So maybe you are right now in the middle of a circumstance or situation that's your own doing. I have good news for you. God is showing up today to remind you. Even when life gets difficult, are you in a season or have you been through seasons that just feel like they last forever? I certainly have. He keeps coming because he cares so deeply about you, and the future of your life hinges on whether you will grasp this today. That you are, we are, who God says that we are, and you can do everything that he says that you can do. And do you know that in those moments where he doesn't feel close, when you don't feel like you can trace his hand, you can absolutely trust his heart. When God sees you, he sees his masterpiece. You know, when my children say something unhelpful about themselves, a negative word, or they're feeling down on themselves, I get down and look at them in the eyes. And I say to Jacob, you are talking about my son there. You are talking about my boy. You be careful what words you say. That's my boy. And I do the same with Soraya. She has normal self-doubts like everybody, but I want her to know, you are talking about my daughter there. You'd be wise the words you use, because she's incredible. She's my girl. how much more does our Heavenly Father, when he looks at our masterpiece, when he looks and gives you his description box, how much more does he look at you and put your face in his hands when you are plagued with those self-doubts and the words that aren't so helpful? Puts your head in his hands and says, "You are my son. You are my girl." Don't you forget that. You are exactly who he says that you are, and you can do everything that he says you can do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for your word, for your description box that steps in time and time and time again when I stuff up, time and time again when I need to be reminded that I've gone in a wrong direction. Thank you that you call me your daughter, that you call us your children, and that you have so uniquely created us, so uniquely, and you love us, and that never changes. I pray for every single person that is hearing this message today. Will you meet them in the room and space that they are in? And Lord, fill them, Lord, with your love and remind them they are created in your image and so precious. And you have wonderful, wonderful plans for them. And Lord, will you remind them when they forget? Bring them back to you. Fill them with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.